Come on, turn to somebody, give them a high five. Welcome them to Believer's Chapel. Isn't it true? Watch this now. When you think gratitude and you think Thanksgiving, it's hard to know if someone's truly thankful if they never say thank you. It's hard to really know if someone truly has the heart of gratitude when they never express it. True Thanksgiving is expressed, right? True gratitude has to be expressed. And that's what we do. Man, if you're new to BC, we're pumped that you're here. Truly, man, we're juiced that you're in the house this morning. You're part of the family. But man, this is our response to God. How much even more so, even in relationships and families and friends and different things, that you express your thanksgiving. If you are one who is grateful, then express it. Say thank you. And that's just what we do in praise and worship, man. That's what we do in our time together as a family in song and in worship and praise. Praise literally means to give thanks. So in our time of music and instruments and praise and body language and posture and just our choir, because we're the choir, like the church is the choir. And just it is that posture that says, Lord, thank you. And it's us expressing our praise to God Almighty. Come on, I'm so pumped that you're with us. Come on, James chapter 4, if you would turn with me, please. Man, this has been kind of a big week for trades for NFL. If you're an NFL fan, I know you're a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, because if you're new to BC, this is Steeler Nation. I'm excited about where the Steelers are. We've had a good offseason. Bills, you guys are giving away the bank. Good luck. I think it's funny, but we're going to see what happens this year. Come on, I'm excited. We love our NFL. We're pumped that you are with us this morning. If you don't have a football team, first come to Jesus and then come to the Steelers. It could be incredible, you know. Amazing. Jesus first, of course. And then let's go Pittsburgh. Here we go. No, seriously, man, we're excited. And we've been going through the book of James for a little while. And I love this, man. I'm excited to go through this book. It's been, I hope, life-changing. I'm hoping that it truly is faith on display. That's what James is. It's faith on display. And man, when you see, even where we're at, I've been just really, really pumped for today. And just excited to go through where we're at in James 4, three verses. And then we'll go over to 1 Peter 5. You can kind of put a marker in 1 Peter 5. We'll be there in a minute. But we're going to cover kind of just three things. And these three things I do believe are in a very true biblical Holy Spirit-directed order. Because I'm going to bring them out in a very clear way of a 1, 2, and 3. And when you see how James writes this on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we know that this is God's word. We know that this is his word for us. I've heard so much from going through James that it's just been like perfect timing for so many of us, self-included, about what God is speaking in us and just doing in and through his word in this book. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that his word is coming alive to you. Like his word is just doing something in our spirits. That means we have good ground, because if the word falls on good ground and a good seed falls on good ground, it's going to bear much fruit. And I believe that that's happening. And I'm so excited for what God is doing here in this church. I'm excited about what's happening over in Kingdom Kids. Man, our children's ministry is just, we have such great volunteers and such great leaders over there. And we are believing God for 200 kids on a regular basis on a Sunday. Kids need a foundation of God's word. Believer's Chapel, kids need that foundation. They need that rock. They need the truth, and they need to be truly growing up in a love for church, a love for Jesus, a love for church, a love for his word. And man, I'm excited about all of the ministry over there is teaching this such a beautiful, beautiful picture of his word. And we're going through Esther over there, and they'll be done with it today, and I'm excited about that. I love seeing all the crowns from last week, and everyone's making their crowns, and little queens and kings, and it was just really cool coming off of Esther. But man, I want you to know that you're in a Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church. We believe that this is our foundation, and we want 200 kids on a weekly coming in. That means family, husbands and wife. Invite people to church. Get people here. We're excited to see what God is doing here, man. It's powerful. It's beyond us. It's truly beyond us, and we're thankful for what God is doing. So come on, let's look at James 4, and let's just pray and say, God, do something today. Again, man, if you're new to BC, we don't play church, man. We don't play games. I want to play games with Jesus. I want to get into his word and say, God, move in me your word. Your word is alive and powerful. And God, you could do something in me that rearranges me, helping me maybe see something I never saw before. How many times have we read James? I want you to see this 1, 2, 3. I believe this is a truly spiritual consecutive order. And I believe there's a purpose to this. And I want you to get it. Come on, Father, we thank you for the moment. We thank you for the day. We thank you for our time of worship. We thank you for our worship team. God, how great. Just awesome. God, I thank you for every person that's here today. God, I thank you for every young person in our children's ministry. God, I pray that you would speak to them through that amazing story of Esther. And God, I ask that you would build this church for 200 kids. God, the 200 kids, family church. We want to build strong families. We're going to build strong relationships. Okay, we want to do you do. We want to see you do a miraculous work in this region and in this area. God, that you do a powerful work in family and husbands and wives and children. And God, that you would move powerfully through family. God, you designed and created family. And God, I pray that there be a powerhouse family through BC. God, I thank you for what you're doing. God, speak to us here in the sanctuary. God, speak to us through James. And God, we would hear from you today. Man, if you're here, man, just ask God in your spirit. Say, God, speak to me today. God, speak to me today. I got ears to hear. God, I got eyes to see. And God, my heart is truly prepared to respond to you. Lord, speak to us today in Jesus' name. Come on, amen. Amen, amen. If you would put up our 3 points, I'm just going to show you our 3 points, and then we're going to just get right into this. I want you to see this. You're going to see this in James chapter 4. It's just simple as this. Submit, resist, and draw near. Submit. When we submit to God, and then we resist the devil, and then we draw near to God, because he will draw near to us. So when you see this consecutive order, we're going to unpack every one of these this morning. I want you to see it. I want you to see that we are called to truly submit to God. And then we're called to resist the enemy. And then we're called to draw near to God. And I believe there's a very real purpose to this consecutive order of what that means of 1, 2, and 3. So come on, let's get into this. And James 4 says this, verse 6. Come on, it says this. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. You see this through scripture. We're going to read it again, even in 1 Peter 5. And this is an Old Testament statement. And I love this because it says this, that he gives a greater grace. He gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud. God stiff arms the proud. God is not for the proud. When you are opposed to something, you stand against it. That's what opposed means, to stand against. God stands against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And what does it mean to be proud? You can just simply write this one word next to the word proud. It means to be above, right? It means to be above. And when you understand where pride comes from, right? I believe Lucifer, who is now Satan, was very proud. He was the created angel that God made him. I believe he was an archangel. I believe that he stood before the throne of God, even in worship, as a protector of the throne. Like, Lucifer was a big deal in heaven. He was a big deal in heaven. And he wanted to be like God. He wanted to be worshiped like God. He wanted that position of God. He put himself above. And when pride showed up in Lucifer, he became like so prideful. He wanted to be like God. And God's like, I'm going to kick you out of heaven like a bug. And he took a third of the angels with him. So you see this. This is right from the very beginning. Being prideful is nothing new. Right? And God says, no, I oppose the proud, because proud means to be above. To think that you are above it. To think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Like, well, what does that really mean? To think more highly of myself than I ought to think. That means in your mindset and in your heart, watch this, please. It means that you put yourself above. And in putting yourself above, you become prideful. And God says, I'm against that. I'm against where you think that you're above it. I'm against where you think too highly of yourself than you ought to think. And then he says this, but he gives grace to the humble. And now watch this, point number one, it says this, here it is. Submit therefore to God. Submit, therefore, to God. It's amazing, because if you said, okay, God opposes the proud, proud means to be above, to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, I put myself above, then put right next to submit, it means to put under. You see the difference? God says, hold on, no, I'm against those who think themselves above, but I need you to submit. I need you to actually rank under. To submit, it means to willingly position yourself under. That's what that means. Like, on purpose. Like, it's not a struggle. It's not a fight to submit. It's not like I'm forced to submit. God doesn't force you to submit. You can be proud. You can think more highly of yourself than you want to. You can do that. But God says, no, listen, I'm against that. I oppose that, but I'm for the humble. I give grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. To willingly, on purpose, put yourself under. There's a contrast there. Above or under, right? To put myself above, to think I'm greater, or to put myself under and then submit to God. So where in scripture does it look like, okay, God, what are some pictures of what it means to submit? To willingly rank under. to willingly say, God, it's not about me. See, when you come to a true place of salvation, it's repent, believe, and surrender. I need to repent for my sin. I identify my sin. I identify sin separates, but I believe that Jesus Christ dealt with the sin issue. My belief is Jesus died on a cross for sin, and the sin has been conquered. We have the victory over sin. When Jesus Christ on the cross said, it is finished, that means it was finished. It is done. Work has been accomplished. The victory we have over sin, past, present, and future, has been dealt with. Right? So my belief is in Jesus. Yes, repent from sin. My belief in Jesus, he dealt with that sin. I trust in Jesus. The Bible says to confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead. So that confession with my mouth that he is Lord, it means I am confessing that he is master. I'm confessing that he is sir. And in that move, I am putting myself in ranking under him because I surrender to him. True gospel preaching means surrender. I submit to him. I rank on purpose, man, willingly submit to him. And it's no longer about me. And you see this in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see this with Mary, Jesus' mother. When Mary found out from the angel she's going to be pregnant, she's going to give birth to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. She's going to give birth to the Messiah. Like, this was a big deal. And she just simply submitted herself by simply saying, be it done to me according to your word. Meaning, I'm in. I'm in. That's what it means to submit. I put myself under. I willingly say, let your will be done. And then a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ, who we will celebrate this on Good Friday, that Jesus is in the garden, right? And he asks his disciples, hey, come pray with me. And then he said, hey, okay, I need the top three. James, John, Peter, come pray with me and just be with me for an hour. And he's just like, okay, I'm going to work. And then he prays and he goes before the Lord. He comes back to his disciples going, come on, guys. Can't you just pray with me? Like, this is the hour. Like, this is the moment. I need you to pray with me. And then he goes off and he prays the second time. And he comes back, finds him sleeping, thinking, come on, guys. He goes off and prays the third time. And what he prayed all three times is, God, let this cup pass from me. Father, let this cup pass from me. Father, let this cup pass from me. But not your will, but let my will be done. Not my will, but let your will be done. Let this cup pass from me. But Father, let it not be my will, but let your will be done. Even Jesus walked in that beautiful place of submitting to what God had for him. And what about me and you? When we understand this first clause, saying, okay, God, I'm in. Man, I need to submit to you. God, I need to walk in a way that I rank under. Man, I'm putting myself on purpose. I'm putting myself under. God, what you would have for me, Lord, let it not be my will, but let it be your will. And when you get this, okay, God, I don't want to be proud. I want to be humble. And a part of me being humble is the picture of me being humble is me being able to submit. You can't be humble unless you're willing to submit. You can't be humble in a sense of where God needs us to be humble until you understand what it means to willingly rank under. To be above or to be under. To be above or to be under. And the beautiful, beautiful picture is this for you and me. Is what it means where God says, submit therefore to God. That you and me come to a place in our journey and our walk with him and our faith to say, God, not my will, but let your will be done. What is this? And you wake up in the morning and say, God, let your will be done today. God, what is your will for me at Stuff Mart today? God, what is your will for me at work today? God, what is your will for me in my marriage today? God, what is your will for me in raising these amazing gifts that you've given me in children? God, what is your will for me as a son or a daughter, for brother and sister to be with our parents? Like, what, God, what is your will for me today? Church, what is it for a day after day after day that you're walking, watch this, please hear me, that you're walking in this beautiful relationship with Jesus Christ and with God Almighty, that you're like, I submit. Today is about your will. Today is a day that I surrender. Today, let your will be done in me as a husband to my wife, as a father to my children, as children to my parents, as a brother to a sister. God, what would your will be for me today? What about for a wife to say, God, what is your will for me today as a wife? What is your will for me today as a mom? What is your will for me today when I'm out doing errands? What is your will for me today at Stuff Mart? God, what would you have? Church, how would that change us if we really came to a place, hour after hour, day after day, say, God, I submit. I give it to you. Let me tell you what would happen. It's so beautiful because when you walk in his will, in that beautiful place of surrender, then you find yourself being open, saying, God, that you would use me. God, help me to be fine-tuned, that I would hear from your Holy Spirit. That your Holy Spirit that dwells within me, I would hear that voice. I would hear you speaking in such a way and leaning me into a specific place or a specific person that I want to do your will today. And man, when I go into Stuff Mart, just maybe you'll open a door for a gospel conversation. God, I want to be able to serve you in such a way that I am in this beautiful place of full surrender to you. And number one is this. What happens when you understand where God is saying through James, submit, put yourself under. Let God's will be done in your life, in every relationship that you have. When you wake up in the morning and say, God, this is your day. You've allowed me to breathe your air today. So therefore, I submit to you. And God, let your will be done today. I challenge you, church, to do this. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, throughout the week, throughout the hours of the day. God, let your will be done. God, open the door for me today. God, help me to have a gospel conversation. What is a gospel conversation? It's you on purpose steering a conversation towards the gospel. Maybe somebody knows something that you go to church, or maybe they just see your life being different. Maybe you're salt and you're light and people are recognizing that, man, there's something different about you. Like whatever that looks like, you're looking to have gospel conversations. And what is it to say, God, I submit. And that means to be obedient to his word. To see his word for what it is. And say, God, not my will, but Lord, let your will be done today. In every conversation, in every place I go. And you will begin, watch this church, you will begin to see God by his spirit begin to open doors. When you're mindful of every conversation and you're having gospel conversation because you're submitted to the Lord day after day. And then number two will take place. When you walk in that place, say, God, today belongs to you. God, conversations about you today, it belongs to you. God, I want to walk in your will and not my will. God, your desires and not my desires. God, I want to walk in a way that honors my wife. I want to walk in a way that honors my children because let your will be done and not my will be done. Let's not let self take over. God, I don't want pride to begin to rise up, but God, I got to push it down because I rank under. God, I want to submit to you. And then when God begins to work in such a way, you think the enemy is just going to leave you alone? You think Satan's just going to ignore that? You think demon activity is just going to be ignored by that? Like when you begin to, like I'm doing this great study through the New Testament. I'm reading through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I it's just this beautiful reminder that Jesus Christ has authority over that which he created. He has authority over the wind and says, shut up, and the wind stops. He has authority over the waves and say, come, and they're just still. He has authority over that which he created. He just walks on water. Like this is his authority. And then you see him dealing with people. He has authority over every sickness and every disease. And then you see his dealings with demons and unclean spirits. And Jesus speaks to them and they must respond. Like they don't tell Jesus what to do. Jesus tells them what to do. Why? Because Jesus has authority over the demonic realm. So do we think that when we're really serving God and we're moving in such a way and we're having these gospel conversations and our family is doing right and we're walking the way of a husband and a wife to honor God in our marriage and we're being that light to Jesus Christ that people are coming in, do we think the enemy is just going to ignore us? Because number two is this. Resist the devil. Why does that come after submit to God? Because when you say, God, I'm all in, I willingly put myself under you, and every day matters, and every conversation matters, and God, I want your will to be done and not my will, you will begin to see God doing this miraculous work again and again and again. You'll have conversations that you didn't know were coming, but now you're looking for them, and you're praying for them, and you've submitted to his will, and there's people that are in your circle that need to hear a gospel conversation, and then now you're in tune. Sometimes you're out of tune, but now you're in tune going, God, this conversation matters. God, this day matters. God, I want to have this conversation today. And it's just like, oh, you start going like, wow, I'm really serving the Lord. Like, this is great. I've had open doors. You think the enemy's just going to ignore that? No, see, when you are truly willing to submit to him. I love where he says, listen. You're going to have to resist the devil. You're going to have to resist the devil. Church, what's it mean to truly resist the devil? Resist, it means to vigorously oppose. It means to fight. And you see, I asked a couple friends of mine, I'm like, okay, guys, like when you picture the devil, when you picture Satan, like what are some movie characters that you're just like, oh, I hate that guy. Like he could be Satan. Like this guy's evil, right? This guy's just, oh, when I think Satan, you know, number one answer was, of course, Darth Vader. I'm like, okay, Darth Vader, just bad guy, wants to kill his son. Okay, that's a bad thing, right? You know what I mean? Like whatever, they're I don't even, Anakin or whatever his name is, I don't even know. But like Darth Vader's is Darth Vader Anakin or no? I don't even know. Who's my Star Wars? Yeah, okay, Cal knows. So listen, Darth Vader, top of the list, right? Darth Vader, okay. Like if I'm thinking like who's evil and who's just bad, of course we're talking movie characters, right? And then you go into Marvel world and you think Thanos, like he just kills half the world, like he's just evil and he's just this, you know, he kills his own daughters and different things. And then of course the Joker came up. Like the evil Joker from Batman movies, just like, I mean, this like, okay, he's just evil. Like Joker is just evil. And then another name came up was Freddy Krueger. I couldn't even show pictures because we have kids and Freddy Krueger is just evil looking and nightmarish and just awful. But the reality is none of them even come close to truly who Satan really is. When the Lord is telling us, listen, you better resist. You need to vigorously oppose your enemy. The Bonner Research Group did a study a couple years ago, and it was close to 50%. I don't get this. 50% of churchgoers don't believe Satan really exists. I'm like, what church are you going to? Like, who do you think we fight? Like, there's heaven, there's hell, there's Satan, there's God, there's Father Satan, there's Father God. You're either Team Jesus, you're either Team Satan. Like, there's really two sides. There's light, there's dark, there's evil, there's good. There's like, okay, well, how is it that, well, he's just a symbol, not really real. It's not like he, like fantasy land, man. That's just crazy fantasy land that there's just this evil guy who just. Now, church, what happens when you are 100% convinced that Satan is real and that he really is our adversary and he is filled with hate and he absolutely hates you? He hates your family. He hates your marriage. He hates you. What happens when you dive into the depth of that, when God is saying, listen, submit to me, but listen, when you do that, you got to understand what it means to fight. You got to understand what it means to vigorously oppose. You got to understand what it means to oppose and resist the devil. Now here, I've consisted a list. If you could put that first list up there, I want you to see this because these are some titles of Satan. These kind of define Satan through scripture. And I want you to see this. Number one is Satan. That means adversary. When church, when you really believe, we have an adversary. We have an enemy. And get this, please. I want you to know this, that I love what we were singing this morning, that God has no rival. God has no equal. God has no competition. Don't think for a moment as we go over this list that Satan's God's competition or Satan's God's rival. That's not true. God kicked him out of heaven like a bug. At the end of the book, when you read Revelation 19 and 20, oh, you see what's going to happen. It says he's going to chained up. An angel's just going to come down, wrap a chain around him, thrown in prison for 1,000 years. He's going to be released. And then God's just going to destroy him. And forever in all eternity, he's going to throw him in a dungeon called hell for all eternity, the place that was designed for him. Who's in control? God's in control. Satan is not God's rival. God has no rival. God has no equal. Satan is a created being by God. And when you put this thing in proper order, you begin to understand greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I get that. Listen, we're not, please hear me. We're not called to fear Satan, but we are called to respect him and be aware of him. Because if you don't respect him and you don't be aware of him, you're going to fall under the 50%. Say, I don't even believe he really exists. You do realize that Satan wins when people don't actually believe he really exists. That's when Satan wins over a person when they're like, I don't even think he exists. I don't believe he really exists. Well, then that's when Satan kind of wins that battle. I mean, we don't even know our adversary. You don't even know your enemy. And it says this, Satan. He's the devil. He's a dragon. He's a serpent. He's the accuser. He's the evil one. He's a murderer. He's a deceiver. Like this is defining who he is. He is the father of lies. And he's the ruler of demons. Just leave that up there, please. I want you to go back to the other one, please. I want you to see it. He is the father of lies. He is the deceiver. Listen. He's the best at what he does. He's the best at what he does. He's a liar. He does everything he can to blind eyes. He does everything he can to blind minds. And when God says, resist the devil, vigorously oppose him, then we are called to know who he is. We better be on our A game to know who he is. Right, and I love what it says, like he is the father of lies. He is a murderer, right? He is the ruler of demons. Go to the next slide, please. He is the ruler of the world. He is the prince and power of the air. He is Beelzebub. Beelzebub, if you remember, this is what they tried to call Jesus. And Jesus is like, how can the ruler of the demons cast out demons? Beelzebub, it means ruler or prince of the demons. And Jesus is like, hold on. Beelzebub is the prince or ruler of the demons. Why would the prince and ruler of demons cast out demons? Made no sense. But that he is the angel of the abyss. He is Belial. Belial means worthless and deep wickedness. Just a worthlessness. It means a true deep wickedness filled with hatred. Like this is the adversary. He's the adversary. He's a schemer. Abaddon and Apollyon both mean he is a destroyer. He is a destroyer and he loves destruction. He lives to destroy lives. This is the end. Resist the devil. Resist Apollyon. Resist Abaddon. Like he is the destroyer. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your children. He wants to destroy your workplace. He wants to destroy the work of God. He wants to destroy. Why? Because that's his nature. That's what he does. That's what he does. And I love this, watch this. In all of the ugliness, he appears as an angel of light. You think at times he's going to show his hand? You think at times he's going to come to you and say, I'm lying to you. No, I'm trying to get you off page. No, I'm trying to get you to follow this. No, I want you to go over here. Like, when you understand who he really is, he's not just going to come with a red suit and a pitchfork and say, here I am. No, he's coming as an angel of light, and he's going to do everything he can to try to deceive you, to try to blind your eyes, to try to blind your mind, so that you just can't see it. And then he's going to get in there, and he's going to just try to destroy. He's going to try to destroy. Come on, I want you to see this. Keep your finger there. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. And I'm just kind of going down in this right order, but there's good news coming. Just hold with me here. There's good news coming. There's good news coming. Come on, second. We have to submit to God. God, you are all powerful. God, you are all knowing. God, you're everywhere all at once. God, I know that you love me. I know that your compassion is for me. God, you are the one who is in control of all things. God, I trust you. I believe in you. And I very much willingly put myself under you. God, I want to do your will and not my will. Got it. But in that, there's going to be a fight that will come. And in that, we're called to vigorously oppose. No, I'm going to vigorously oppose the devil. No, I'm aware of who he is. I know that he's a liar. I know that he's a deceiver. I know that he wants to be the counterfeit to God's word. I know that I see it in God's word. And he's going to try to sugarcoat it in such a way that it doesn't actually say what it actually says. And he's going to try to get into my head and play mind games with me. He's going to try to blind me. I'm going to look at sin and he's going to want me to say, it's just a little bit. It's not a big deal. It's okay. It's okay. No, when you understand, if you open the door to sin and you think I'm just opening the door, it's just my little toes in there, you've got to understand sin is hungry. Sin is hungry. And Satan don't play games. If you open the door just a little bit, I can't encourage you enough. Choices matter. Choices matter. Choices matter. Make a choice. Make a choice to say, no, that's sin. Make a choice to say, no, that's not what God said. Make a choice to say, no, I know what God said, and that's not it. Make a choice to say, I'm going to do it God's way and not the world way. No, I'm going to do what God says and not what the world says. I'm going to make a choice. Because if you just open the door a little bit, the enemy's going to come, and he's going to boot that door, and it's going to be wide open, and you're going to get to a place to say, what happened? How did I get here? And you can go back to that decision you made. You can go back to that choice where you just let a little bit in. And the enemy said, ha! Because when you see, again, the reality of who he is, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11 says this, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for you are not ignorant of his schemes. So when we know that he is a schemer, that means he thinks, watch this, the word schemer is amazing because he thinks up evil plans. Satan's a thinker. To think up evil purpose, to think up evil plans in a way to trip you, in a way to get you, in a way to deceive you. Like he is a schemer. He is a planner. You got to know this about the devil. He is a thinker of evil. He thinks on evil. He thinks on how he's going to trip us up. He thinks on how he's going to deceive us. When you see, listen, so no advantage will be taken of you by his schemes. I love the good news in that we don't have to fall for his trickery. We don't have to fall for his craftsmanship. We don't want to fall for him being crafty. We don't want to fall for him being his trickery. We don't want to fall for his lies. We don't want to fall knowing, okay, no, he's a deceiver. No, he's a liar. He's just sitting there thinking on how he's going to take advantage, how he's going to get us, how he's going to deceive us. That's what schemer means. That's what schemer means. 2 Corinthians 4:4, please. Right there, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelieving. Church, sometimes you gotta just sit back, and sometimes I sit back and I ask, like, what is going on? How can people be so blinded to reality? And then the Bible answers that to say, wait a minute, this is spiritual. This is spiritual. That the enemy blinds the minds of the unbelieving. The enemy blinds the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Church, what happens when we come to understand this and our play in this, right? What's my part in this? Hey, Sean, what is my part in this? Well, Jesus said, listen, you're called to be salt and you're called to be light. You're called to stand in the way. You're called to stop the decay by being salt. And man, you're called to be light in the midst of darkness. So why is it that he gets to blind the minds? The thinker, isn't it amazing that he's a schemer and he thinks up evil plans, and in that he wants to blind the minds of the unbelievers. And here it's on you and me, called to be salt and be light. Look at this, 2 Corinthians, right to verse 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want you to see this right in the same line. It says this, 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of the devotion of Christ. And I love where even Paul is like, hey guys, wake up. Like, I'm concerned that your minds are being led astray by the craftiness and the trickery of the enemy. Like, could you imagine if he got to Adam and Eve in absolute, complete perfection before sin even showed up? And here Paul is warning us, going, hey, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by the craftiness of your minds be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of the devotion to Christ. Come on, 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. I don't want anyone in this church to be in that 50% that thinks that Satan's just a figment of imagination or Satan is just this fairy tale individual. No, we need to believe that Satan truly is a created being by God, created as Lucifer and gone rogue. And he's evil. And he's a deceiver. And he's a liar. And he schemes and he schemes and he schemes and he schemes just to find a way to trip you up. And then you see in 1 Peter chapter 5, it says this. Again, this is extremely similar. Check out the similarities to James 4. This is Peter. He's writing this and he says this. Verse 5 says this, you younger men, likewise, subject to your elders. Subject means to submit. Submit to your elders and clothe yourself with humility toward one another. For he repeats this, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James 4 says the same thing. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt over, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Like when you, again, here's this order that we see in James. One, submit, resist, and draw near, right? It's right here. Same quotes. Same quotes. It says this, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Like humble yourselves under, there's that word under, that means submit, under the mighty hand of God. Amen. A church, we've talked about this, but what does it mean that God's hand is mighty? It's not talking about his five digits, right? It's not talking about the actual literal hand of God. It speaks of his ability. It speaks of his power. It speaks of his authority, right? So when we now seeing what God is saying, listen, humble yourself and submit to me under my mighty hand. It's like God is able. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, but the work of the expanse are telling the work of his hands. Now, like this expanse means the stars. When you see the heavens, they're just bragging on God's glory. God, you are marvelous. God, you are magnificent. God, you are powerful. God, it speaks of your authority. And then just the existence of the stars. When you look up and just see a sky that's just filled with stars, the stars are screaming of God's ability. For God is able. For God is able. For God is able. And he says, listen, put yourself under my mighty hand. When we understand the work of his mighty hand, it screams that he is able, that he is all-powerful, that he is capable. Now watch this. 1 Peter 5 says this. Therefore, humble yourselves under his mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Watch this. Casting all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. Casting, listen, if I know that he is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and I know that he is able, and I'm supposed to submit to him, the powerful almighty God, and I believe that now I can cast all my anxiety, all of my care can be casted. That's that shift of worry. I'm no longer worried. I'm walking in this beautiful, healthy reverence of him. I'm casting all my anxiety. I'm casting all my care on him. Why? Because he cares for me. Because he loves me. Because he loves me. Because he cares for me. And then watch this is what it says. This is huge. Be sober, spirit. This is huge. Verse 7, casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. Verse 8, be of sober spirit and be on the alert. For your adversary, watch this, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Here you see it again. And Peter's writing this like, hey, church, get this. Put yourself under the mighty hand of God. Cast all your care on him because he cares for you. But be on the alert. Be on the alert. Be on the alert. Come on, be sober of spirit. It's saying, listen, don't let anything contaminate your spirit. We got to make sure we keep sin out. Listen, when we sin, we go to God and ask for forgiveness, and we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. And I love that. I love that. But when we just willingly open the door to sin, you're tainting your spirit. You're letting contaminants come into your spirit. And this is what he's saying. Hey, listen, when you realize we have a very real enemy, we have somebody who lies, who's a deceiver, who wants to destroy me. His goal is to destroy me. I'm walking right with God. Man, I've submitted to him. God, let your will be done. Let your will be done in my family. Let your will be done in my kids. Let your will be done in my husband. Let your will be done in my wife. Let your will be done in my workplace. Let your will be done in my finances. And I know that he's going to attack me. And I know that he wants to destroy me. Then I'm not going to put any contaminants into my spirit. Keep sober of spirit. Keep the filth out. Keep the sin out. And keep sober in your spirit. Don't let anything come in to taint. Don't let anything come in to cause an intoxication within your spirit. That's talking about tainting or bringing something into your spirit that's going to taint your spirit. And then watch this. It says, be on the alert. be on the alert. You better be looking for the enemy. You need to keep your hands up. You need to be on guard. We're told to be on guard. Ephesians 6 says to stand firm. Stand firm. Stand firm. Like, have you ever seen a boxing match when you're just, they're going at it and they're boxing, all of a sudden one guy just drops his hands, you know it's over. As soon as he drops his hands, when he can't lift his hands anymore, when he's so exhausted that his hands drop, the other guy just tools him up and there's a KO that's happening. Like when it says, be on the alert, stand firm, stand firm, keep watch, be on the alert, keep your hands up. Keep your sober in your spirit. Don't let contaminants in so that you're able to keep your hands up, so you're able to vigorously oppose, so you're able to be on guard, so you're able to stand firm, so you're able to be on alert. Church, this is real. He's not a figment of imagination. He's real and he's coming. Like when you know that, you stay alert. When you know that, you don't let sin in. You say no to sin. When you know that he wants to destroy your marriage, you guard your marriage. When you know you want him to destroy your kids, you guard your kids. Church, what is it to fight? What is it to know that he walks around like a roaring, like, he's not a lion, he's like a roaring lion. The way a lion attacks is to grab your neck and suffocate its victim. That's how a lion fights. He wants to suffocate his victim, grabs him by the throat. Like, well, when you understand this, when you get this picture, the enemy wants to suffocate you. The enemy wants to fight you in a way he's going to grab you by the throat. That's how vicious a lion is. That's how vicious a lion is. What is your picture of a lion? That which is hanging out in a zoo on a rock? Like, oh, what a pretty cat. I think I could just go pet that cat. Like, oh, I love the big hair and just, oh, until he growls and his teeth are showing, you're like, ooh, wait, wait. Church, a lion is vicious. And a lion attacks. And when you try to get the picture of what a roaring lion is like, there's no mercy there. There's no mercy. He'll come after your throat. Come after your throat. Come after your throat. You're called to keep your hands up. You're called to vigorously oppose. Church, what happens when you understand this, man? You're like, I'm fighting. Son, I'm battling. I'm fighting. I've kept my soul clean. I'm vigorously opposing. I'm fighting. Church, you know what it is to fight for your family. Maybe there's someone here, you know what it means to fight for your child, for your children. You know the enemy's on the prowl, and you know the enemy's going to attack. And you know, I'm fighting, I'm fighting, I'm fasting, I'm praying, I'm believing, I'm fighting, I'm correcting, I'm pulling, I'm trying to guide, I'm trying to teach, I'm trying to train. Man, and I know the enemy is after my kids. The enemy's after my marriage. The enemy's after my wife. The enemy's after my husband. Man, he's so close. Man, I can see his teeth. Then fight. Church, we are called to battle. You got to get this. There's some weak teaching out there. That says, now listen, I don't want to say weak teaching because there's certainly a place. Please hear me. There is a place biblically to say when God says, listen, I will fight for you. You only need to be silent. No, wait on the Lord. Like there's a place for that. There's a place for that in our walk to say, God, I don't know what to do. I need to trust you. God, I know that you're telling me that you will fight for me, and I'm only called to be silent. God, I'm going to be still and know that you are God. Church, this is not one of those times. You are called to be on the alert. You're called to vigorously oppose. You're called to put your arms up, and you're called to fight. You're called to fight. This is not a moment that you sit on the couch with your remote in your hand going, oh, God just said that I'm just supposed to wait on him. God said that I'm not supposed to fight. No, I heard a message once or I sang a song once that says God will fight for me, which is absolutely true. But this isn't one of those moments. No, 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 no. God is saying you submit to me and then you know you're going to go to battle and you know you're going to have to fight. Resist him. vigorously oppose him. Go to battle. Keep your arms up. When you're bleeding, go back in. Fight for your family. You fight for your kids. You fight for what's necessary in your marriage. You fight for your wife. You fight for your husband. You fight for your children. When you know the enemy is after my kid, there might be a season that you've gone through or been through or going to be in. When you know the enemy's targeting my kids. Well, this is when we fight. This is when we pray. This is when we fast. This is when we correct. This is when we pull them. No, the bridge is not ahead. Can't you see I'm fighting for you? Church, there is a time that God says, Sean, relax. I need you to say nothing and let me fight. This is not one of those times. We are called to keep fighting. And we're called to keep fighting. And we're called to keep fighting. But Sean, I'm tired. I have just been battling for so long. Sean, I'm fighting, I'm praying, I'm believing, I'm counseling, I'm pulling, I'm doing what I know to do. My guard is up, I'm not letting sin in. I'm directing my kids in the way that they should go. I'm doing it all, but I'm tired. Man, the enemy just keeps coming. He just keeps after my throat and he's trying to latch on. I'm fighting. I'm tired though. Come on, keep your hands up. Keep your stand firm. Be on the alert. Don't give up. Keep fighting and keep fighting because there's a secondary promise in James that says, listen, resist the devil and he will flee from you. That is beautiful. So keep fighting. The promise is this, is he will flee from you. There'll be a day that he stops fighting. There'll be a day that he flees. Flee means to run from you. Yeah, I realize he's close. I realize his mouth is open. I realize he's going for the throat. What does God say? Keep fighting. Keep fighting. Keep fighting. 1 Peter 5 says, resist the devil. Be firm in your faith. Resist the devil. Even though he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist the devil. Resist him. How? Firm in your faith. I'm not going to wiggle. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to be alert. I'm going to be on guard. My hands are up. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to keep pressing in. I'm going to keep pressing in. I'm tired. I'm bleeding. I'm wounded. And I just got to keep fighting. That's the picture that we see here. Firm in your faith. God, I'm trusting in you. God, I'm tired. Back to James, please. Close with this. Church, I love this because so many times and again, I love the progression of this. Because some of you in this place, you know what it is to battle. You know what it is to fight. You know what it is to be on your knees. You know what it is to continue to strive in your faith. When everyone's coming against you, no, I stand firm in my faith. Everyone's coming against you, no, I'm going to stand firm in my faith. No, man, I've submitted to him. Not my will, but his will be done. And man, I am being on alert. I'm saying sober. Sin's not coming into my camp. Sin's not coming into my house. And the enemy showed up. And I'm just fighting. But honestly, I'm just tired. Church, I promise you the reality is this, that the Bible is true, that you resist him and you keep resisting him. I don't have a timetable for you. You keep fighting. You stay on alert. You keep your hands up. You stand firm in your faith. I promise you, there will be a shift. When you feel this release, you're fighting for your kids. You're fighting for your marriage. You know the enemy's so close to putting his awful teeth around your neck. You keep fighting. All of a sudden, there is this. There is this spiritual release. realize he has fled from me. He has fled from me. No, man. I feel the release. I feel like I have been freed from this. I didn't give up. I didn't quit. I see release in my kids. I see a release in my marriage. What happens when you've been in such a battle? And you come out of that battle and you were wounded. And you were bleeding. And you were tired. But you kept going. And you're tired and you kept going. And you're tired and you kept going. And you resisted and you vigorously opposed. And you just kept going. And you're tired and all of a sudden there's this release. But yet you are just spiritually exhausted. You are just spiritually exhausted. You know, okay, he's left. But oh, I can't do it again. I'm tired. I'm exhausted spiritually. Look at the beautiful picture of the third instruction. He says, draw near to me. Church, I love this because we can go to war and we can battle. And when we know that there's been that beautiful release, it's okay to be tired. It's okay to be broken. It's okay to be bleeding. Even spiritually bleeding. Because we just have, I get this beautiful picture in my head over this beautiful verse. It says, just draw near to me. The battle's over. Draw near to me. The enemy has left. He says, I will draw near to you. This is what I get. This is what I see. I love this. I just see as the battle's ended, we are just exhausted and we are just tired and we're bleeding spiritually. And I just see the arms of the Father wide open where there's these moments, church, that we just collapse in his arms. He says, if you would just draw near to me, he says, I promise I will draw near to you. Church, it's beautiful. Submit to him. Resist the devil. And then draw near to him. There is something precious about his presence. There is something beautiful about his presence. That you can just see yourself collapsing when the battle's over. And like a lion, he flees, he runs away. That you just collapse into your Father's arms. And then he draws near to you. Church, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. Come on, if you could just stand to your feet, please. So, like, where are you in this today? Submit, resist. My courage is just keep fighting. Don't give up. Keep your hands up. Don't drop your hands. Don't drop your hands. Keep your hands up. Guard your throat and guard your face. Guard your body. Keep your hands up. Don't drop your hands. No matter how tired you are, no matter how exhausted you are, keep fighting. Why? Because I promise you, he will flee from you. There will be a release. And what is it to truly come into his presence? Just collapse in his arms. You come close to him. He's like, I've been here all along. I've seen the whole thing. I was by your side as you were fighting. And he will draw close to you. As we close in this song, like, where are you in this today? I am so thankful, truly, for your attention today. Don't play games with us, please. And if you need prayer for any reason, man, we'd love to pray with you. You want to talk more about Jesus? We'd love to talk about Jesus. We'd love to meet you right up front. But as Katie closes us out, I'm sorry, as Tracy closes us out, man, let's just come before him in a minute and just say, God, I need to seal the deal with this.